Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given to us to come and to worship you in song, to fellowship, to be in Bible studies this morning, to be able to hear about your work being done overseas. It's been a neat morning, and we thank you for that. Lord, we just ask now that as we come to the Word, you'll help our minds to be open, and that we'd be able to see what your Word teaches us in this area that's, well, it's right where we live, as far as our relationships with our parents and with our kids. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We pray you'll be glorified, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the child-parent relationship has long been one of the most challenging and yet potentially rewarding relationships that can be had. And all kinds of books and lectures and quotes have been offered up in this area, and they abound. But my question this morning is going to be pointed in that, how's it going for you as a child towards your parent or parents towards your kids? How's it going? Now, I mentioned we could go to a bunch of different places to get, you know, information on it. But this morning, let's go to the Bible. And we want to go to the book of Proverbs. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, there are many lectures or sermons that are given as Solomon is talking to his son about, this is how you should live. Listen to my instruction. And they're sort of laid out in those first 9 chapters. I would encourage you to read those. They're very, very good. And we've already cited them a number of times as we've been going through this series in the book of Proverbs. But this morning, we're going to focus really on some of the verses that come after chapter 9, chapter 10 and beyond, more scattered. We're going to try to pull them together, collect them in this area of addressing children and parents. And so let's do that together. The first off, we want to address those who are children this morning, okay? And when I say that, I'm not just totally talking about those who live under the roofs of their parents, because you still might be a son or a daughter of someone, even though you've left home for a number of years. But let's consider words of wisdom for children this morning. In the first, there are 4 things I'd like us to consider if we are children. And the first one is this. Hear your parents' teaching. Hear your parents' teaching, or hear your parents' instruction. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. I'd like to look at a couple of verses where it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head." A graceful wreath to your head. Here we see that we are to hear our parents. The idea is to listen intelligently. Now, we all know that it's possible to kind of act like we're hearing, but we really don't get what the other person is saying. And for those of us who are children, it's important for us to understand we need to listen intelligently. That is, engage our mind when our parent is speaking to us. Very, very important to do. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you ever resisted what your parents were telling you before? Or ever tuned them out? It's probably a lot higher ratio than we would like to admit. But we're told here that it's graceful wreath or ornaments about your neck. Now, we don't wear wreaths. Some of us wear like necklaces, if you will. But if we take the things our parents teach us, they're ornamental to our life. That is, it really gives us a distinction, even with the people we live with. They can see that we've followed wise teaching. And we need to understand that that's so important for us to hear the teaching of our parents. I'm not going to have you turn there, but if we were to turn to Proverbs 13:1, we're told that we need to accept our father's discipline. If we do, we're wise. But if you don't listen to rebuke, you're called a scoffer. A question for us to all consider is this. Are we teachable when it comes to our parents? When they tell us something, will we listen to them? It's sort of a continuation of the idea that we've just mentioned. But a final verse I would like to have you turn to with me is Proverbs 23, verse 22. This verse, I think, gives us further instruction on this whole idea of listening to our parents. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." I mean, how old can you be when you stop listening to your parents? 12? 13, 18 when you graduate from high school, 21 when you're technically legal age. No, this says we need to continually listen. And that's something I think we need to all take to heart. Here's the deal. If you have parents that are living, enjoy them and benefit from them. Because there comes a day when they're not there. And then you have their memories that you can listen to. And that's what you have. So you need to take advantage and treasure your parents and hear what they would teach you about life. And don't ever think you're too old to learn from your parents. You're not. The second truth, wisdom for children, is this. Your behavior affects your parents. Your behavior affects your parents. Sometimes if we're self-centered, we think, well, hey, it's my life to live as I want. But are you thinking about your parent when you make the types of decisions that you do? For instance, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, it says this. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You see how it affects parents. And then listen to Proverbs 27, verse 11. Much later in the book, but it says this. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may reply to him who reproaches me. The idea there is there's one who's trying to expose me or one who's seeking to defame me. I mean, sometimes we don't think about this when we're younger, but kids who are in high school or kids who are in grade school, consider this. When you make decisions and you end up making a poor decision and it costs you, maybe you get in trouble with the teacher, maybe you get in trouble with the law or whatever. A lot of times you can be thinking about, oh, man, I got the trouble, and well, that's part of it, and you're feeling the pain of not listening to instruction. But think about what it's doing to your parents. There is a pain in the heart of a parent. Kids just don't realize, because when our kids hurt, we do too. When they make decisions that hurt them, we feel it. So realize, kids, that your behavior affects your parents. There's a third truth that we need to understand as children, and that is this. That your rebellious behavior affects you. Your rebellious behavior affects you. A couple of verses from Proverbs I just want us to consider. The first one is in Proverbs 19 and verse 26. Says this, he who assaults his father and drives away his mother is a shameful and disgraceful son. I mean, we would recognize, I think all would recognize that, you know, to do something, assault your father or to drive your mother away in this way, it's a disgraceful thing. It's a shameful thing. Well, you need to understand that for those young people, and even if we're older and we treat our parents in a disrespectful way, there's a shameful thing that takes place. And we can't just quickly shake that. There's a social aspect in which we're branded with that insensitivity towards our parents or the unkindness or the way we've taken, manipulated them. I mean, we've all seen news stories on the news, right, where some parent or some child killed a parent and we just think, oh, it's terrible. I mean, how could you not love the one who brought you into this world? And that person is going to be branded, if you will, for their life because of that. We need to understand that it has an effect on us socially when we do mistreat our parents. But there's also another thing, too, that it affects us. And I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17. Proverbs 30 and 17, another way in which it affects you if you disregard or rebellious against your parents and what your parents are trying to teach you. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. The young eagles will eat it. That's a pretty graphic verse. You might be saying when you read it, well, how is that? I mean, how does that take place? I mock my father, scorn my mother. Eagles and ravens are going to mess with my eyes? Listen, there's a deeper truth here that we need to understand, and that is in the context of the Old Testament. We're not going to turn there, but you can check me out on it. In Exodus 21:17 and Leviticus 29 in the Old Testament law, if you were disrespectful to your parents, if you were rebellious against your parents, you know what took place? You were killed. There was a death penalty for that in the Old Testament law. You might say that's pretty harsh, but understand that's how important to God the respect for young people towards their parents was. Now, we need to understand that today we don't practice that, obviously. But consider this. If you live a rebellious life, death can still be the result. Consider these things. Consider you get into drugs and your parents have warned you about that, but you give yourself to it and it ends up taking you down a road where it takes your life. Your rebellion can still take your life. And then another way, what about you get involved with violent friends? Kids start running with a gang or something and you start getting involved in illegal and aggressive activity. Your life could be taken in that situation. Or you get involved in sexual activity and you are involved in areas that God has strictly said this is not right. There are diseases, there are things you can pick up that can take your life. You see, the point here is that not unlike the Old Testament times, rebellion today still affects the lives of people who are rebellious. Rebelliousness still has a cost, and it can even be your life. So you need to realize that your rebellious behavior affects you as well. One final thing about children, and it's this question, the fourth thing. What type of child are you? That's what I want to close with. Those of us who are children, what type of child are you? And I want to cite a verse from Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11 that sort of gets us to ask that question. Proverbs 30:11 says, "There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother." There's a kind. There's a generation of person. There's a person there who will curse their father, the one who gave them life, and will not bless, that is, will not honor or praise their mother. And it's not a pretty picture. There's a kind who is like that. We need to understand that, you know, again, when you consider yourself as a child, what type of child are you? You say, well, I don't know that I do that. Well, notice what else it links with this verse. Verse 12 says, "There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet who is not washed from his filthiness." You say you're right. You say you're clean before God, but you're not living that way. You're really impure. There's a kind who's this hypocritical person who says you're good, but you're not. In your heart, you know it. And it's you're that type of person. It doesn't stop there, though. It says in verse 13, "There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance." So you have those who are disrespectful to parents. You have those also who say they're pure, but they're not. You have those who are arrogant. And then there's a final kind. Look with me in verse 14. "There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men." In other words, there's a type of person who will use their speech, will use their influence to devastate those who are needy, who are less advantaged than they are. And what's interesting in this proverb is that these are all put together. So when I ask the question, what type of child are you? Think about how your character matches with what God's word says. Are we that kind of child? Or by God's grace, do we seek to follow him in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or we're coming underneath his lordship and we want him to change our lives to be that type of person who has moral purity in our lives. We know that only comes through Christ, but what kind of child are you? I'll leave those of us who are children with that question. Well, I want to change or transition from words of wisdom for children to now words of wisdom for parents. Words of wisdom for parents. So, if you're a parent in the room, you probably know it, right? We have our children. And so, just four things for us then. And I couldn't help but think this week as I'm preparing for this, you know, talking about being a child and also, you know, being a parent, and I have my father with me here today, and also our kids. So it's like I've got both here, and I have to consider. I have to speak honestly, right? Because someone's going to call me on the carpet here if I'm not being honest with you, right? So, you know, it's one of those things that some of us find ourselves in being in both places. We have both children and we have parents. And so let's turn our attention now to words of wisdom for parents. Here's the first one. Train up a child in the way they should go. Train up a child in the way they should go. And you probably know that there's a proverb that goes with that. In fact, it's Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and it says this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's interesting is when you see that word train, the very first word in that verse, the idea there is to narrow. In other words, when you train up a child, part of what your job is as a parent is to narrow what your child does, to funnel, to focus it. In other words, I think we all recognize this because we've been children ourselves, and we know this is true with our kids too. Kids would do a lot of different things, and a lot of them not good for them, left unchecked, without boundaries put in place. And one of our responsibilities as parents is to narrow the field, if you will, for them, to help limit it to those things that we know are good for them. And that's part of what our responsibility is to train them or to narrow, to give focus, bring discipline to what they do in their life. Because on the way he should go. And I was thinking about this, that I think we would all agree that we want our children to do things God's way. We know that there's God's way, and we know that there's our child's way. And so a lot of times we're trying to, we can see when our kids are doing something, it's like, that's not right, that doesn't please the Lord. And we know there's God's way, but there's a third category I want to introduce here too, because I think sometimes we can be caught by it, and that is our way as well. There's God's way, there's our child's way, and then there's our way. In other words, sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to discipline our children, not even out of God's way, but in our way of doing things. And so it becomes us versus them. And that can be a really hard thing to do. If we can, as closely as possible, I know this is difficult. I understand this. But if it can be our heart's desire that we so discipline our children that our standards, whatever they are consistent with what God's words are, then it's not an us versus them thing. It's we want to help our children respond to God properly. So we want to make sure that our rules, our values, all those types of things are consistent with what God has called us to do. I remember when I was growing up, my dad didn't set a curfew on me at home. It might be hard for you to believe, but he didn't. He didn't need to, because all he said is, just remember, when you go out, you're doing some hay in the morning. And, you want to make sure you got home at a good time so you didn't, have to get up too early. So there's some natural checks there that helped us really think clearly about what we were doing. And I appreciate that. Appreciate him helping us have that focus. So when we take on this verse, we have to realize that this is an endeavor of faith and diligence. In other words, we realize that it has to be God who works in the heart of our children. We can't produce this type of love for him in them. But yeah, there's a diligence that he's given to us. It's not like God says, okay, I'm going to work in his heart, so you just let him go and I'll take care of him. No, God calls us to be in cooperation with him as he's working the life of our child. So we need to be very intentional, but yet we need to realize that there is a faith aspect to this as too. I understand there are godly parents who have children who are disobeying the Lord. I think we can all relate to that. It doesn't mean just because people are serving the Lord and walking with him that their children will automatically follow the Lord. And we need to just keep doing what God has called us to as parents, to pray for them, love them, use the influence that we have, and seeing them drawn back to the Lord. But there's hope with the Lord, and that's the great, great truth of that verse. The second truth is this for parents. The rod removes foolishness from the heart. The rod removes foolishness from the heart. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says this: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, it's interesting this week in preparing for this, of course, you know, trying to get a sense of, you know, where our culture is as far as the whole idea of spanking or applying corporal punishment to our children. And I think probably this paragraph I got at the end of an article from parenting.com maybe gives you some sense of what the secular view would be of this. Let me just read the conclusion of this article. I think it'll give you a sense of what is said. So the writer says, so if hard numbers can't prove that spanking is good or bad or safe or dangerous, perhaps it's not a data issue to begin with. The question of whether spanking works or is safe is beside the point. Maybe the question should be, is it really absolutely necessary? And given the moral Pandora's box that it unlocks, the less broad options at your disposal for addressing childish behavior, and the fact that your child is watching, waiting, and learning from your decision, the answer seems clearly to be just to be no. It's not. In other words, let's avoid the misunderstanding. Let's avoid the possibility of doing too much. Let's just put the spanking thing out. But I want to just be really clear that the Word of God tells us, and this isn't the only place in Proverbs, Hebrews will talk about chastening later as well, that the rod here, we're told, will drive foolishness far from a child. Now, foolishness we're not talking about isn't just childishness. Okay? There are things children do that, because of their lack of experience, their naivety, they're going to do things that we have to correct. And I'm saying that spanking is the correction for that. But when there are children who are willfully disobedient, the Word of God certainly makes clear that discipline will drive foolishness far from them. Another verse related to this is Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. If you look at with those verses, it says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You will strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Now, again, the idea here, if spanking is done according to God's design, it's not going to take their life and it's not going to be abusive, but it can provide the type of correction that they need. As some commentators pointed out, it's not that this is the answer for everything. For when God could get through to his people with his voice, with his speech, he did. And he brought correction into their life when that was not enough. So we need to understand that the Word of God talks about it. And let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, it says this: the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Again, we have this idea that this idea of discipline is really important. And we need to, this is a method that we need to take to heart and use but not abuse, because not only is it illegal, but it's immoral to do so. So how do you use this? Well, I can't speak for every elder. I can't speak for every parent. Let me just share with you, as Beth and I were raising our children, some things that were important to us and things we tried to do. There were three things that we really tried to discipline consistently if we could. And those three things were lying. We wanted our children to be honest. We wanted them to be obedient. We wanted them to be respectful of other people. And that was the standard that we held up for them. And when those things were violated, we didn't do this perfectly, not perfectly consistently, but we wanted to, as much as possible, consistently discipline to those standards. The reason that was important for us wasn't just our own home situation, although, yes, we wanted an orderly home. But we knew our kids were going to have teachers someday. We knew they were going to have employers someday, people that they were answerable to. And we wanted to have them be able to approach life in a way that was honorable to God. And those values that I should share with you are certainly values that were honorable, that were important to God. And so we would discipline them to that. We also had a core belief that we tried to work on, and it wasn't like it always took place for sure, because it's not true in our life, but the idea of wanting for our children a first-time obedience. That was, we didn't want to have to tell them 20 times, but We wanted them to recognize that we meant what we said. And we said it and expected them to go ahead and abide by that. And so, you know, you might expect, well, that meant probably you had some disciplinary procedures. Yes. But God does that with us too, though. And so we did that. And obviously we wanted to be very careful with it, very consistent. And also at the same time, we were aware of the fact that people, you have to be careful. I know in our society people can accuse you of abuse and that type of thing. And so I know when Beth would be with the kids in a public place, she'd just say, you know, we need to have a talk. Well, she'd have a talk with them, but something else would happen too. And they didn't like a talk. But it was a way we could kind of communicate to them, hey, this is a serious issue here, and they got it, they understood. Before we would ever spank them, though, we would communicate with them very clearly why we were spanking them. We would never do it out of anger, because that's when so much of the problem can take place. We had a set number of swats that we would give, so it wasn't like an abusive thing. We were doing a boo-boo or whatever it was, 6 on whatever. That was it. We were going to go beyond that. And then afterwards, we would bring them in. We would pray with them, help them to learn to recognize what their sin or issue was. Pray with them, ask God for forgiveness. And we would just hug on them and love them. You know, I know that if you grew up in a family where this was practiced in a good way, you probably don't have much trouble with it. Maybe you grew up in a home where it was never given, so you feel guilty about applying it. Or you grew up in a home where it was abusive, and so you said, I never want to go there. I want to encourage you, if you have younger children, to talk to a set of parents you may respect and say, hey, what'd you do with this? How'd you handle this? Because I need some direction here. Just something to consider. So, rod removes foolishness from the heart, far from the heart. The third truth for children is that, or for parents is this: discipline results in comfort and delight. There's a front side of this. This is hard. It's not fun. But Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." The encouraging thing is, once you've gone through this process, There's a comfort and there's a delight that comes with it on the other end of the relationship. I was thinking about this week. I got a Father's Day card from both my kids, my wife. It was all signed. And I didn't bring it this morning because I wasn't going to read it and embarrass them. But it was so awesome to get the messages I did from them. I mean, their love that was expressed to me, and I know the love I feel for them. I love spending time with them, talking with them, doing things with them. I mean, it's not like the stuff we encountered earlier has like damaged our relationship. In fact, it's a great relationship. It gave me great joy when Rachel got back yesterday and she's talking about being a counselor at camp and how she's so thankful she has parents because so many of the kids who went to camp didn't have parents. And you could see it impacted her, and she has a heart for those kids. It's just joy to talk to her now. She has a love for the Lord. And then I love spending time with Andrew too. And I'm happy to report to you that after those years that we had to go through, my son doesn't beat me. He could, too. You know, he could just, like, whip me. You've seen Andrew, you know. He could do that. He doesn't beat me, except at golf. And I'm not talking about on the back nine with his wood clubs. I'm talking about fairly, squarely, and honorably. It's a joy. I enjoy that relationship, and again, I'm thankful for it. But just realize there's comfort and there's delight when we've had a chance to work through our childhood with our kids. And do we do it perfectly? Beth and I will be the first ones to say no, and we probably blew it a lot. But we recognize the fact that it's worth whatever effort you put into your parenting to help your children understand this idea of discipline. It certainly has a payoff to it. Fourthly, we need to recognize the profound influence of a mother. Recognize the profound influence of a mother. To that, I'd like to go to the last chapter of Proverbs 31, the first two verses. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? And then it goes on, and this mother of King Lemuel, Solomon, goes on to talk to him about being a king who is holy, a king who is sober, and a king who is compassionate. These are the words of a mother. And then she goes on in verses 10 to 31 to give one of the most eloquent treatises on a virtuous woman. By the way, if you've read Proverbs 31, it wasn't a man that issued that. It was a teaching of Solomon. It was given to him by his mother. His mother gave him that. Incredible teaching. This is from a wife and a mother who gave it. How profound an influence was his mother on him? And I think any of us who've had moms who've poured into us, we know that. As parents, I know as a dad, I recognize the great amount of equity that Beth put into our children's relationship with us today, because she spent so much time with them. And as parents, as husband and wife, I think husbands especially, we need to recognize the profound influence of the mother's influence on the children. And moms, I want to encourage you with it, because it's more profound than you'll ever know. Well, we've talked about words of wisdom for children, words of wisdom for parents. Finally, and very quickly, as we wrap this up, you might say, okay, we've said these things. I'm not going to give you 10 steps to being a better parent or a better child here. Instead, I want to just simply hold out this simple thought, and that is this, as we close out. Let's consider God. Let's consider God when we think about our roles as children, as parents. As parents, let us think about our Heavenly Father who, when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father is an accessible Father. And may we be accessible as parents ourselves. I think about the God of the Old Testament, New Testament, both. Study His character if you're a parent. Study the character of God. Look how compassionate He is. Even in the Old Testament, look how faithful He is. Look how much He gives direction. I mean, we get a great example of how to parent by looking at God the Father. You can see Him from Genesis to Revelation, but study Him. The more we know about God the Father, the more we learn about what it means to be a good father and a good parent. And then I think about the passage in Hebrews that Gary read for us earlier. God the Father disciplines. And I think the passage is great. We always, as human parents, we discipline what we think, to us seems best, but He does it for our best. And we need to really know Him so we know how to best discipline. And then don't forget, when it comes to parenting, the father of the prodigal son in Luke 15, who's the first one to go greet the prodigal son when he came to his senses? The father who represented God. He ran to his son and embraced him. I know there may be distances with our children if they may not be walking with the Lord, but as dads, I'm speaking to you, we need to be the first to just embrace them and let them know we're so thankful that they want to follow the Lord. They're wanting to come back and make things right with Him. We need to be sensitive to that, not be holding on and resisting. We need to see God at work in our children's lives. We need to be the first ones to recognize that and get on that. And then there's the son. How do you be a child? Remember Jesus in Luke 2:49 when His parents lost Him in Jerusalem. He said, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? As young people, don't think it becomes fashionable for you to follow God when you get to be an adult. Learn from Jesus. As a young boy, He craved to be there. I hope you'll crave to be here and learn of God yourself. In Matthew 6:10, when He's teaching us how to pray, He says to the Father, thy will be done. In His life, it was the Son's desire for His Father's will to be done. Now, I know your parents, kids, your parents aren't God. I get that. But your parents represent God to you. And you're asked to come underneath their authority. Would you seek to do their will, even as you would your Heavenly Father's will? You'd be honoring to Him. And then remember Luke 22:42, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's literally sweating out that agony of going to the cross. And He says in the whole struggle, not my will, but yours be done. We need to learn from God the Son on how to be a child. To God, ultimately, yes, but also to our own parents. Remember, Jesus, though God in the flesh, at the encounter of the temple as a child, He went back and He was obedient. He was subject to His earthly parents, who were strictly human. He obeyed them. And then finally, there's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit rather than to be drunk with wine. We need to let God's Spirit control us. But before that can happen, Ephesians 1:13 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit when we believe. And that takes place, we know in John 3:3 says, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, He says, you must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth. There must be a regeneration in your life for God's Spirit to be within you so He can live through you. Has there been a work of God in your life? Have you come to understand your sinfulness? And maybe it's disobedient to your parents. Do you recognize that you, like the video we watched earlier, you're dirty before God. You could never be good enough. Do you recognize, has God shown you that? Has He shown you that not only is sin true of your life, but there's a penalty for it, and it's going to be forever separated from God in torment? Has He brought you that recognition? And if so, do you realize that it was Jesus and Jesus alone who paid the price for us when He died on the cross? What's been your response to that? Have you recognized your sinfulness? And the spirit of the Old Testament prophet said, woe is me, because you recognize that you were undone. And if you come to Him, and if you plead to Him for forgiveness, seeking not just your own life anymore, but to follow Him. If He's done that life, if He's done that work in you, praise God. But if you're here today and you've been convicted by that truth, let today be the day where you yield to Him and you come to Him for forgiveness of your sin and to walk with Him in newness of life. Even where you sit, you can pray and ask the Lord to save you. This morning, we've talked about words of wisdom for children. We've talked about words of wisdom for adults. And then we've talked about considering God as we think about our relationship as a parent or as a child. Our family relationships must be informed by a proper theology of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I hope that's true in our lives this morning. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look at Proverbs and see these very pointed words to children and parents. And Lord, I pray You'll do a transforming work in our lives to help our lives match what You want, what You've stated in Your Word. And yet, Lord, we know that can really only take place when You've done a transforming work in our heart, when we've been born again through Your Spirit. Lord, I pray You'll do a deep work in the hearts of people here who may not know Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those of us who do, that we would seek You, that we would learn of You, that we might respond in the family relationships that You have placed us in. Thank You so much, Father, for this time together today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So go to our time in the Lord's Supper this morning. Couldn't help but think that this is a perfect time. Actually, the Lord's Supper time is a teaching time for those who are parents. For instance, when you're in this time, you can help your kids know what the Lord's Supper is not. For instance, the Lord's Supper is not a snack to get you through till lunch. Okay? It's not that. We need to help our kids understand that. It's not a good habit that you're hoping them to do. It's not a habit. Okay? It's not a bribe, like, if you be good, I'll give you something at the end of the Lord's Supper. It's not a bribe. It's not what it's about. Okay? What is it? It's a special ordinance. It's one of two that's given to us in the church. We have the Lord's Supper. We have baptism. It's a sacred ordinance. If you look in 1 Corinthians 11, you read through that, you'll see that there were people in the Corinthian church who were being judged by God, disciplined by God, because they were not treating that time as reverent. And so we need to help our children understand it is a very sacred time. It's for believers. We say that when we offer the Lord's Supper. And even though we say that in regard to the people who take it, we need to help our kids understand this isn't those things I talked about, but it's for believers. We need to make sure our children understand what it means to be a believer before they take part in it. It is entrusted to parents for oversight. I mean, as elders, we're trusting parents to help their children work through this, so that they understand this before they take part in it. So what is parents need to help your kids understand? Understand the idea of sin. Help them understand that they are sinners before God. Help them understand the consequence for sin, that is separation from God. Help them understand that Jesus was the substitutionary death for us. He died to forgive us of our sin. And that our children have that desire not to remain in that sin, but to turn from that and ask Jesus to save them, and to receive Him as their Savior and walk with Him. And one thing we may have to help our kids do, because they're not really old enough to do it, we may have to help them evaluate their life. What I mean by that is, so you know your kids had a rough week. And I'm not saying you have to be perfect to take the Lord's Supper, but I know people in our midst who don't take the Lord's Supper if they don't think their heart's right with God. Well, maybe we need to help our children understand, hey, these are some things that are going on. Let's just deal with this with the Lord. Ask Him to forgive us. Let's understand He wants us to walk right with Him. But we can help our children have that type of evaluation in their life. We need to be helped with it because they're not old enough sometimes to process it on their own. And then it's individualized for sure. Because every child is different. They're not going to process it the same. They're going to have a different understanding. So as we even take the Lord's Supper, it's a chance for us to help our children understand spiritual things and spiritual truths. At this time, I'm going to ask those who are helping out with the Lord's Supper to go ahead and come on up. And if they'd come on up, we're going to have a couple of our men pray, and then we'll serve the Lord's Supper. If you would, hold on to the elements until everybody's been served, and then we'll take it together. I do remind you this, for believers in Jesus Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it really doesn't have spiritual significance to you. So we'd like to just invite you to take part in this with us this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your care and love for us. Lord, we just now think about this time that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Lord, we just thank you for shedding your blood and the breaking of your body for us. And this is a time that we search our hearts and repent of sin. And as you've told us in your word, if we repent of our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Lord, we just lift those up to you and thank you for the forgiveness that we do have in the belief in Jesus as our Savior. Again, we just thank you for the time that we can share with one another. In Jesus' name.
Let's eat this bread in remembrance of Christ's body that was broken for us. Let's drink this juice in remembrance of Christ's blood that was shed for us. I can invite you, if you would, to stand. We'll close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to come together and worship, spend time together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great privilege. It's a highlight of our week. And we're so thankful for it. Lord, I realize there are people here today who have heartache, and think of the Joseph family. Pray you'll be with them and encourage them. Pray, Father, for our family tomorrow, and just ask you'll give us the grace to go through these times. We do thank you for church family, and we're thankful for family. And ask, Father, just that you'll help us to honor you with our lives, whether it be a parent or a child, or just simply a son of our Heavenly Father or daughter. Father, please be with us till we meet again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.